I do want to look at the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. Last week we talked about some of the things primarily from the Old Testament that pointed to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. We called a message last week and this week simply Christ revealed. And so we looked at some things from the Old Testament last week. We'll look at some from the New Testament today, from Jesus' own life, and then a couple of other examples in the New Testament that tell us about Jesus being the Christ, the stories that prove that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrected Son of the living God. And so we want to look at some of these things today and then share some other just practical points of what the resurrection means to you and me today. Because as I said, this is a game changer, guys. All of history changes the day Jesus comes from the grave. Everything changes. Prior to that time, man can't walk with God. Man can't really know God in an intimate way. And when he dies, he doesn't go to God before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But with the resurrection of Christ, all of that changes. Heaven is open to us. When we believe in his Son, heaven becomes our home. Heaven comes to earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. And everything changes as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about it for a few moments this morning. Matthew chapter 28, let's read verses 1 through 7 as we start. Now after the Sabbath, as it was beginning to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel of the Lord said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." Now notice this phrase. "Just as he said." We'll talk about that in just a few moments. "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for this day and for what we celebrate in these moments this day. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, proving that he has authority over death itself. And he has won the battle for all mankind. I pray, Father, as we look at these scriptures today and a few others, God, that you would open our eyes to this truth and help us to grasp in some small way the significance of what the resurrection of Jesus means to us personally, that we might make a personal application of this truth today and find in it transforming power to renew and save our lives. I thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, we mentioned last week, as we talked about Palm Sunday last week and Jesus riding into Jerusalem and the worship of the Lord in those days, we talked about the things that Jesus was facing in the week to come, the week now that is behind us. Jesus was arrested by jealous and self-righteous Jews, accused of blasphemy, presented to the Romans as an insurrectionist, and charged by them. And though there was no guilt found in him, he was crucified for his crimes against the state. When we study the Bible, we find out that in fact all that Jesus went through was not only prophesied, it was actually orchestrated by the Creator himself. In other words, it was God's plan for Jesus to die for you and me. It was God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross. It pleased him, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53. It pleased God for Jesus to do this because he knew that through this, humanity could be redeemed, saved, and restored back to relationship with him. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation in chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible, and particularly the King James Bible, calls Jesus this. It says that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. Think about that for a moment. Before God ever created anything, the all-knowing God and creator of the universe already knew what was going to happen. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to fall. He knew that mankind would be born in sin and therefore separated from Him. He knew that there was nothing man could do about it to save himself, and so He planned to send His Son into the world to die as the Savior of the world. He did all of this, planned all of this, before He ever created the first thing. Can you see in that how much God loves us? God knew what kind of people we were going to be and loved us so much that even though we would be that kind of rascal, He loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world to die for us in order to save us, bring us back home, and make us children of God once again. He knew that we were going to fail, and He called us anyway. He knew that we were going to disappoint, yet He loved us anyway. And He calls us and invites us to be His family by faith in His Son. So today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I read this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, and I asked you to look at verse 6. Where the angel is speaking to the ladies here, and he talks about Jesus, and he said He's not here, for he has risen, just as He said. And I want you to understand the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the sense of understanding that, look, in the Bible, people had been raised from the dead before. Jesus is not the first person to come back from the dead. You know that? In the Bible, even in the Old Testament, there were people in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead. Elijah and Elijah, both of the prophets, raised people from the dead. Jesus Himself, on several occasions in the gospel, the son of the widow of Nain, the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue official, His good friend Lazarus, all of these people had died. And all of these people had experienced a resurrection. They had been raised from the dead. But they all would die again. But the resurrection of Jesus is different than all of the rest of them. Jesus, first of all, Jesus prophesied that He was going to rise from the dead. Look back with me. You're in Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16. And there are several places in the Bible. I just want to read this one account for you. Several places in the Gospels where Jesus prophesies His own resurrection. We'll read this one. This particular event happens, Jesus is now close to the end of His ministry and He's beginning to prepare His disciples for His departure. He's getting ready to leave and He's wanting to let them know what's about to happen. And so Jesus begins to ask His disciples, and we have this in Matthew chapter 16, and I won't take the time to read it all, but you could read down 13 through 20. And it's the story, and we alluded to it last week, where Jesus asks His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember that? "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds. He says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, first of all, you're right. But Peter, you didn't get that from man. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But My Father who is in heaven has shown you that." In other words, Jesus said, "Peter, you got that truth of who I am by divine revelation." And you and I need to understand today, and we'll see this in just a few moments too. No person can ever really come to know Jesus apart from divine revelation. Do you understand that? See, that's why you and I can never talk anybody into knowing Jesus. We can't ever talk anybody into salvation. It takes God to reveal to people's hearts and minds who Jesus is so that they can then receive Him and invite Him in, okay? Flesh and blood doesn't reveal it to us, but our Father who is in heaven, okay? So, pressing on from there, Jesus would, in verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." So we see here where Jesus begins to teach His disciples, begins to prophesy His own death, burial, and resurrection. Well, the resurrection of Jesus is going to be different than the other resurrections that we talked about, the other people in the Bible that were raised from the dead. And here's the difference. Two other prophecies I'll give you of Jesus where He prophesies His own resurrection. And He says it this way in John chapter 2. The the Jews have gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, and they're talking about the glorious buildings and the temples and all of these kind of things. The disciples are amazed at all that they're looking at. And Jesus says this, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Now, when you read the passage, you find out Jesus is not talking about that brick and mortar temple they're all admiring. Jesus is actually talking about the temple of his own body, where God dwells. Destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days, watch this, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Kill me, and I will raise myself back to life. In John chapter 10, he said it this way. He said, my life is my own. And I lay down my life when I choose to, and nobody can take it from me. And you know, when you read the Gospels, you find out that was true. There were times in the Bible they tried to kill Jesus, and they couldn't do it. Early in his ministry, when he announced in his hometown in Luke chapter 4, and he reads the scriptures of the Messiah, and he says, today, these scriptures are fulfilled in your... And they knew he was declaring himself to be the Messiah. And the Bible says the people took him to the brow of the hill and were going to throw him off. They're going to try to kill him. And Jesus just walked through their midst. Another place, they wanted to take up stones to stone him because he had declared himself equal with God, basically calling himself God. And they took up stones to stone him, and they couldn't do it. He just eluded them and walked away. Jesus said, my life is my own and nobody can take it from me. He said, I will lay it down when the time comes. And then you know what he said? And I will take it up again. I will do it. I will do it. This is what distinguishes the resurrection of Jesus from all the rest of them. All of the rest of those people who were raised from the dead were raised by somebody else. Jesus raised himself from the dead. I can never think about the word resurrection without understanding that the distinction that it makes to Christianity and how it sets Christianity off from all of the other religions of the world. There is no other religious leader in the world who has ever claimed to rise from the dead, let alone raise themselves from the dead. But Jesus made the prophecy. He made the claim. He declared he was going to do it. And by golly, he did. He did. Jesus came back to life after being crucified. He appeared to hundreds of witnesses, including James, his half-brother. When you read in the gospel, his brothers were not very kind to Jesus. And they doubted Jesus and didn't believe in the claims that he was making. And sometimes they even mocked him. And James would come to be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem when he saw his brother resurrected. Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the body of Christ, those who claimed to be followers of Jesus, he persecuted them. He voted for them to be put to death for their blasphemous thoughts and beliefs. And when Jesus appeared to him, he receives the Lord and became the great apostle Paul. And by his resurrection, Jesus proves and reveals himself to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to look at just a couple of other resurrection appearances of the Lord and show how they reveal Jesus. I want to look at Luke chapter 24. Turn over there with me if you would, please. There are several other resurrection appearances of Jesus that reveal him to be the Christ. We want to look at just a couple of them this morning. And then see the importance of this, why it's so significant. And how it applies to us personally. Because we have to understand this, church. We have to make personal application out of this spiritual truth of who Jesus is. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead does not mean everybody automatically goes to heaven. It's not what it means. It means the door is open so everybody can go to heaven. But it doesn't mean everybody's going to go to heaven. We still have to make personal application of this truth by professing faith in the resurrected Son of God and receiving him into our heart and life as Lord and Savior. Look at Luke chapter 24 and let's read verses 13 through 24. I think it's where I want to go. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now, this is the resurrection day, okay? Jesus is raised early in the morning, and he begins to show himself and appear to people. Now he appears to two disciples that are on their way to a community not far from Jerusalem at some point during the day. Verse 13, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, a couple hours journey. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. They didn't know who he was. The Son of God is there. And they don't recognize him. They can't see him. Verse 17, he says, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they went to the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. But some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women said, but he they did not see. It's almost comical when you read the story and you see what's happening here. These two men are heading to a little community about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. They're walking down the road and Jesus shows up and they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. Their eyes have been prevented from recognizing the risen Savior. And Jesus begins to interact with him. He begins to talk with him because this is the way they did back in the day. This is how you found out information back in the day. This is before Twitter and Facebook. You got it mouth to mouth as you walk down the road. You talk to people and you say, hey, what's up? What's new? What's going on? See? So Jesus falls in with them and he says, well, what's going on, guys? And they say, are you the only guy that doesn't know the news? Are you the only one that doesn't understand? The thing that is comical to me because here they are talking to Jesus about Jesus and they don't even see it's Jesus that they're talking to. And so they go down the road and they tell Jesus of what their hopes had been and they are sad. Because the last they know, he has been crucified and he is dead. And so, excuse me. Look down at verse 25 with me. Let's pick the story up there. Matthew 24, verse 25. There's something about that story. There's something about that passage about them walking with the Lord, or maybe better said, the Lord walking with them, and they don't even realize it. I think there's something about that that you and I can relate to today. Going through life, not even realizing the Lord is right there with us. Ever been in a situation where you wonder where God was? Where is God? People ask that question all the time when bad things happen. Where was God when all of that happened? Where is God when you need him? And we've all been in situations like that. And we've wondered where God is. And the truth of the matter is, just like with these guys, Jesus is right there with them even though they're not aware of who it is. And God is always with us even though we don't realize he's right there in our midst. Somehow, well, I think it's probably like these guys. Somehow our hearts have become dull and insensitive, and we don't even realize God is walking with us. Look at verse 25. And let me read down through about 35. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe. And to me, that phrase is the key to all that's going on. They are slow of heart to believe. Because family, listen, faith is the key to everything for us. Faith is the key to understanding the things of God. Faith is the key to the revelation of the Lord. Faith is the key to the promises of God being made real in our life. But the problem with these guys is that they were slow to believe. They were slow to believe. Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things, to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. See what he's doing? Listen, Jesus is doing the same thing we did last Sunday. He's looking at the Old Testament and he's preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. Jesus is preaching Jesus from the Old Testament and showing things to these men concerning himself of what had to happen. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. Watch this. They're going down the road. As they get to where they ought to, where they were going to go, Jesus acts like he's going to keep on walking. And you know what I believe he would have if they hadn't invited him in? Understand, brother and sister, that even though God might be walking with us, listen, until we stop and invite him in, he may just keep right on walking. He may walk right on by. We have to stop and we have to invite the Savior into our lives. He acted as though he were going a little farther, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with him. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and appeared just as he said." Listen, their eyes were opened. We already found it takes the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see who Jesus is. And now the Spirit of the Lord opens their eyes so that they can see. You know why? I believe with all my heart the reason that their eyes were prevented is because they were slow of heart to believe what had been said to them about Jesus. Remember, we talked about last week. We talked about last week how in this world we say seeing is believing. And that's the way we order our lives. In fact, we talked about Thomas last week. Remember faithful Thomas? That's not how you remember him, but that's really who he is. In fact, let's Hold that place right there. Hold Luke 24 and look over at John, the very next gospel in the 20th chapter. Let's look at that story of Thomas. Let's look at that story of Thomas. We say seeing is believing. The Bible says believing is seeing. Jesus said if we'll believe, we'll see the glory of God. This is the way that God prefers to reveal things to us. When we believe, then we see. When we believe, then we get it. But he wants us to make the choice first to believe. And Thomas fails to do that on one particular situation, one particular event, time, and season in his life. And unfortunately, we have chosen to label him all of his life because of that one moment in his life. In John chapter 20, look at verse 24. This is the evening of that resurrection day. And if you remember the verses prior to this, the evening that Jesus was raised from the dead, he comes and finds the disciples locked in a room, and he goes into the room, even though the door is locked, reveals himself to the disciples. Only Thomas is not there. Okay? Down in verse 24, it tells us Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, he's like these other guys, slow of heart to believe. Okay? But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And for that moment of weakness in Thomas's life, we've labeled him Doubting Thomas. And I shared with you last week, it's a sad thing that because of one incident in a person's life, he's been labeled for life. I'm going to make this personal to you today. I want you to think with me just for a moment. Think about, and I probably won't take many of you long, I want you to think about one bad thing you've done in your life. Doesn't have to be the worst thing. You can think of that if you want to, but just think about one bad thing you've done in your life, maybe the worst thing. Suppose, because of that one moment of weakness in your life and that one thing that you did, suppose you were labeled for the rest of your life for that one thing. And they call you Lying Ted or whatever label they might want to put on you for one thing. How's that fair? And yet that's what we've done to Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. It's what we do as human beings. It's what we do. Do you know why we do that? Do you know why we label people with negative labels? It's to try to pull them back down to where we are. It's sort of a backhanded way of exalting ourselves, making ourselves equal with them. If we can bring them down to us, then we're equal with them, and now we can feel better about ourselves. That's why we do that. No, but why not rather let the Holy Spirit take us to higher places in God? See, it's all about self-esteem. We get our self-esteem based on other people's opinions about us and what people are saying about us or maybe even saying to us. And we establish our worth based on these things. Why not rather see ourselves as God sees us? Why not rather see other people the way God sees them? And label them accordingly. Mighty man of valor. Champion of faith. Overcomer. Victor. Why not see people the way God sees them? And instead of speaking death over them, speak life over them. And call them the way that God sees them. We can, listen, I shared with you last week the story of the life of Thomas. Thomas was a man who had his part in the ministry of Jesus, did the miracles with Jesus when he went out. Thomas was a man, when Jesus was going to go to a place where they're going to try to kill him, Thomas was a man who was willing to go back and lay down his life and to die with Jesus. Thomas was a man who took the gospel to India and shook the nation of India with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we call him Doubting Thomas. You know, we can call him Doubting Thomas all we want to, but we probably ought to pray that we could be so faithful as Doubting Thomas. Ironic, isn't it? Let's finish the story, though. Look down at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And look at the response of Thomas. No indication whatsoever in the Bible that he really did need to touch that wound or feel his side. No indication whatsoever. He needed to see it, and he saw it, and God was gracious enough to show it to him. And Thomas's response in verse 28 is, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." The real blessing is in believing first before you see. But please notice one more thing about Thomas's response in verse 28. Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." And please notice that Peter doesn't rebuke him for that. Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. Why? Because he is the Christ. Why? Because he is Lord and God. See, if he's not God, it's blasphemy for Thomas to be saying that, and it's blasphemy for Jesus to be receiving that. But Jesus received it. Jesus gave no rebuke because he is Lord, and because he is God, and because he is the Savior of the world. Look back over at Luke. Let's finish that up. Just one more point to make about Jesus and the story of Luke that we were looking at earlier. Luke chapter 24. I want you to notice what Jesus does. Remember, he says that these people are slow of heart to believe. Verse 25, slow of heart to believe. Then verse 27, what does Jesus do? Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Guys, you got to get this. You got to see this today. The scripture says they were slow to believe. So what does Jesus do? He teaches the word. They are slow to believe. So Jesus teaches the word. Why? I wish you would answer. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They were slow to believe, so Jesus taught them the word so they could believe. Here's the thing, that Jesus found them in a place of unbelief, but he wasn't content to leave them there. He taught them the word of God so that they could come to faith and they could know who he was as the Savior. It is true that God will receive us just as we are. It is true we can come to him just as we are. But we need to understand, when we come, God has no intention of leaving us like we are. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. He wants to make us different people. He wants us to experience a better life. And so he works in us and he gives us the word of God and he teaches us the truth so that we can come to know faith, and faith becomes the source by which his power is released into our lives to accomplish all of his good purposes and bring his plans to pass in our lives. They're slow to believe, so he teaches the word so they can believe and know who he is and find life by a new faith. And sure enough, verse 31, their eyes are opened. They recognize him and he vanishes from their sight. They come to believe and they see who he is. John chapter 20, we could go back over there. We won't take the time to do that today. Mary Magdalene had a similar experience with Jesus. On the morning of the resurrection, she went to the tomb. She finds it empty. She begins to weep and cry. She sees a man. She thinks it's the gardener. She says, "What have you done with his body? Where have you laid him?" She doesn't realize it was Jesus. Jesus was standing right there talking to her. And she didn't see it. She didn't recognize him. Until Jesus called her by name. And when Jesus said, "Mary," she turned and recognized the Son of God. Oh Lord, call our name. Call our name that we might know you, Lord. And oh, by the way, Mary Magdalene became the first preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was Mary who took the message back to Peter and the apostles and the disciples, that Christ is risen. He's alive and I've seen him. Let me share with you just a couple of other things. And we've talked about most of these things already today. Let me just give you four or five practical things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves to us or teaches us. First of all, as we've already said, the resurrection of Jesus proves who he is, the Christ, the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that. Understand, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. Death has a legal claim to all of us because there's sin in our lives. Death has a legal claim to us, and it can hold us. But death had no legal claim to Jesus because there was no sin in him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus died for us, the just for the unjust, so that we could be made right before God simply by believing in Jesus. But here's the thing. When Jesus died, death had no legal claim to him. It's why death had to let him go. The fact that he rose from the dead proves that he's the pure Son of God and a sinless man. And so the resurrection of Jesus proves to us that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Second thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves to us that Jesus' word is true. It proves to us that Jesus' word is true. Jesus said, if they kill me, I'm going to raise myself back up again. 3 days, count it. In 3 days, I'm coming back to life. They killed him. 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb. Proved his word is true, didn't he? But listen, that's not the only prophecy. That's not the only promise Jesus made. Jesus made other promises to you and me. Jesus made promises to you and me like, ask and you will receive. Jesus made promises to you and me like, speak to the mountain and your mountains will flee. Jesus made promises to you and me like, give. It'll be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. God will see to it you receive back. Jesus made all of these promises, and we question whether those promises are true. Jesus proved that his word is good by rising from the dead. Listen, guys, anybody who can promise to rise from the dead and keep that promise is able to keep any other promise he's made to us. He's proved to us his word is true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that there's life after death. A lot of people today fear death because they don't know, is there anything out there? Is there anything beyond that? Is it all over? Is it just darkness? Do you just cease to exist? And people are afraid of dying. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves to us that there's life after death, and we never, ever have to be afraid of dying again. And he proves to us that that life beyond the grave is eternal, in a place so wonderful and beautiful, so awesome, free of suffering and pain of every kind, free of sickness and disease, free of fear, free of all bondage, a place so magnificent and beautiful, it can only be described by the word paradise. Paradise. And that's the place Jesus has prepared for all of those who know him. Paradise awaits us. Paradise. You guys see paradise outside these windows anywhere? Every now and then we might get a glimpse of something maybe a little bit close. Right up on the parkway and you get a nice view, or you go to the beach and you see some nice things. But listen, the paradise that awaits us, what we see in this world doesn't begin to compare with the life that God has prepared for us beyond this life. We have no reason to ever again be afraid of death. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because by doing so, heaven has now become open to us, the power of the resurrection has been made available to us for this journey in life. Power to transform us. It's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 that God is able to do exceeding abundantly far beyond anything that we could ask or think, according to his power which works mightily within us. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says it's the power of the resurrection that is ever moving toward us as children of God, that God wants to use to display his glory in our life, to change and transform our lives and to set us free and to give us victory. It's the power that produces the abundant life. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, I want to know him. Don't you listen carefully to what he says. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Now please hear this. Paul didn't say, I want to know him in his power at the resurrection. Paul said, I want to know him in the power of His resurrection. He's talking about experiencing the power of God in this lifetime that can enable him to become the man of God that God had created him to be. The man who was right with God, the man who walked in the power of God, the man who overcame temptation, the man who overcame sin, the man who lived victoriously over the clutches of the devil who comes against all of us to steal, kill, and destroy. Paul says, if I can experience the power of the resurrection in my life, I can live in victory every day of my life. That's why he would write to the Corinthians and say, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph through Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so today we celebrate, guys. We celebrate a risen Lord who has conquered death on our behalf, a risen Lord who has set us free from the clutches of Satan, a risen Lord who wants to produce in us life and life more abundant. Charles Capps used to close his radio program years ago, and I'll close the sermon this way. The devil is defeated, God is exalted, and Jesus is Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father, for what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And I pray, Father, that you would help every one of us to see the difference that a relationship with Jesus can make in this life, and even more importantly, in the world to come. Show us today, Father, every one of us, the need that we have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Open our eyes today, Father, that we might see Him as Lord and God, as Thomas saw Him, as the Son of God, the Christ, as Peter saw him. Help us to see Jesus today, Father, for who he is. And help us to recognize the need of a relationship with him today. That we might cry from the depths of our heart, Father, forgive me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my life. Save my soul. Help us to see that need, Father. Help us to make that call on you, even as you call us today, to come home, to be a part of your family once again. Let's stand together this morning and bring our service to a close, staying in an attitude of prayer together for a few moments. No greater gift of love than the gift that God gave to us when He sent us His Son. No greater display of love than the love that Jesus showed to us by going to Calvary and dying a gruesome death in our place. And it's all about God's love for us. God did this. He did it for you and He did it for me, and He did it because He loves us. And He invites us to come home simply by believing in Jesus. I encourage you today, have a good time today. Celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But friends, listen, don't see it as merely an historical event. It really happened 2,000 years ago. But make it practical in your own life. Understand now that the power that God demonstrated in raising Jesus from the dead, that God wants to display that power in our lives today, to bring us to faith, to believe in the Savior, to find new life, the power to live right and make right choices, the power to escape the grips of Satan and the ways of this world and the temptations of sin, the power to live right and to glorify God, to walk in victory and to be free. To be free. Make it personal in your life as you celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. If you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, make that decision today. You don't have another day. There's no promise beyond today, beyond this moment. No promise beyond this moment. Make a decision today. You know what? The pastor's right. I need a relationship with Jesus. Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Save my soul. Start a relationship with Jesus today. He'll change you today. He'll save you forever. Thank you, God. And if you make that decision today and you pray that prayer to God today, let us know that you've invited Christ into your heart. Let us know you've made a decision for Jesus. We want to rejoice with you today for the choice you've made to follow the Son of God, to follow Him right into eternity, into the presence of God, to be with God forever. Let us know you made that decision so we can rejoice with you today. Let me thank you again for being here today. You've made today special for us. Didn't really know what to expect today. Never do when we come in on a holiday. But every one of you have blessed us with your presence here today. And it means more to us than you can know. Thank you so much for being with us. We hope you have a great day in celebrating the resurrection of Christ today. A great day, a great week. And we'd love to see you right back here next Sunday morning as we continue to grow in the things of God together. All right? Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed. Let us know about what God's doing in your life. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Have a great Easter Sunday.